The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
At the new year, it's always good to think in terms of new beginnings and what we're going to do for the next year. So that's going to be our topic for today. It's New Beginnings 2014. And I've selected as a text for us. Maybe I have.
You got it.
I got it. There it is. Out of the book of Isaiah. This is real familiar territory for you. You've heard it before. Isaiah 43, 18 through 21. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I make it a way in the wilderness and streams in the wastelands. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls. Because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you preserved it for us through the ages, that we might have it this day in December 29th of 2013, and that it can be used by your Holy Spirit to inspire us, to lift us up, to bring us to a place of exaltation, that we might know what it is your perfect will is for us for today and for the 2014, if you're so gracious to give us another year on this planet. We thank you, Father. I ask that as we study together, that the things that we hear would not be the words of Morris and not be the words of some theologian, but they'd be the words of the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. And Lord, if there's anything I've prepared or studied that's not of you, just let it just escape my mind. Let it disappear from the pages of my notes so that the things that I say will be the things that you desire for us to hear this day in this place. And we pray together in the awesome name of Jesus our Lord. And the whole bunch said,
amen.
Amen. You know, when we abandon the past, we move on to a future glory in God. When we abandon the past, we move on to a future glory in God. There's a glory. And even as Pat said about the weight of God's glory, we sang that song, The Weight of His Glory. There's a weight that's not a weight that bears us down, but a weight that lifts us up. That brings us to a higher plane. There's a book that was many years ago, was very popular, and it'd be great if it came back, and it's called Hind Speed on High Places. And it you know, many of you read that book. It was probably 25 years ago that thing was around. But it talks about moving up in our relationship with God. And so what we want to do is not make resolutions that are just foolish, but we want to do things that will really sustain us through the coming year. There's lessons we can learn from the past, but the past must not dictate our future, be it good or bad. You know, there's a freshness in the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite scriptures, and you hear me quote it quite often, that the compassions of the Lord never fail, that they're new every morning, and that it ends as a great declaration. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, God is the God of a new day, a new beginning, and a time of refreshing, a time of taking care of us on a daily basis. You know, even the Hebrew children, as they went out of Egypt and wandered for 40 years, God saw to it that their daily needs were met. And so often and there's nothing wrong with planning for the future. You know, I believe in planning for the future. But I think sometimes we get so future-minded that we miss today. Then the glories of a day serving God. So in our text, these people, and you'd have to read all of chapter 43 to pick it up, but they had just drifted away from God. They were just wandering around with no purpose and no plan. And then many of them got involved in a lifestyle that they shouldn't have been involved in. But God didn't just abandon them. He gets down to this text that we just read and showed that he was with them. The people of God had not been following God. And that may be you today. You know, maybe you've been stuck on some kind of religious treadmill, but you really haven't been seeking God. There was a book by Tommy Tenney written several years ago called The God Seekers. And he really exhorted us to seek God. One of the things that transformed my life as a new Christian when I first became a believer, and I started reading the Bible, and fortunately for me, I had enough sense not to start in the Old Testament. Really, there was a bigger reason than that. Not that I was so smart, is I didn't have the Old Testament. All I had was the New Testament that Jim Hickman had given me the day he led me to the Lord. So I was reading through that, and I just discovered Matthew 6:33, where it says to seek him first. You know, and if you seek him, all the stuff that you need will just show up. And I think that's the essence of a relationship with God, seeking him. These folks found themselves in a spiritually dry place, and maybe that's you today. Maybe you haven't heard from God in so long that if he did speak to you, you wouldn't know who it was. You know, maybe all the thrill has gone out of your relationship with God. Who was that old James Brown song, I think it was, saying the thrill is gone. You know, maybe the thrill's gone. Maybe, you know, there's nothing more exciting than the first year of your salvation. I mean, everything's new, and if you were like me, I was just dumb as a rock. I didn't know anything. And it was just the learning process, the experience, believing God for things. You know, there was nothing that you wouldn't trust God for, whether it was for a parking place at Walmart or whether it was for the money you needed to pay your bills, or it was for someone to be healed, or maybe yourself to be healed. You know, you just had a great expectation about what God would do. I had a very great fortune of, when I first came to the Lord, Dudley Smith, who many of you know, Dudley came to the Lord just a couple of years after me. And Dudley and I had so much fun together because we just didn't know that you couldn't ask God for anything. And we would believe God for the wildest things. And Dudley was my greatest encourager because he was dumber than I was. I mean, he believed God for things that just incredible. And many of you have heard the stories that Pat and I had a Bible study in our home during those years. And Dudley would bring people up from the highways and byways. And we would teach the word together. And people were getting saved. And people were getting healed. And, you know, a lot of good things were happening because we didn't know any better. You know, we hadn't got the religious mentality yet. We still had a salvation mentality. But, you know, you start to lose that after a while. You get so used to God and going to church and being around Christian people that the thrill seems to disappear. Well, you know, there's a way to get the thrill back. You know, there's a way to get that sense of expectation from God returning into your life. They were, in many ways, the people in this passage of Scripture were like the Hebrew children who were walking around in the desert. You know, they were back wandering around 40 years in the desert, just over and over again, eating the same food, hearing the same stories, hearing, you know, they even had the same clothes. The clothes didn't wear out. The shoes didn't wear out. You know, that there was no place to go shopping at Macy's or, you know, Dillard's or Penny's or wherever else you might shop. I mean, they just, it was not good. And they kind of got back to that again. They got delivered from it. But they kind of went back to it again. And they began to forget God. But God declared that he had a plan. The one thing I like about Christianity is that God never leaves us. He never leaves us or deserts us. And boy, we can really mess up. You know, we really do dumb stuff, things we shouldn't do. We get involved in sin. We get involved with people that we shouldn't be around. We quit going to church. You know, we think church is a thing that we can go to periodically, you know, and we miss the thrill of going every week. You know why I go to church every week? No, besides being a pastor of church. You know, I mean, that's a very good encouragement. But, you know, even when I'm not here, I go to church somewhere because I just like it. There's a certain thing about going to church that does me good. It's like my car. You know, if I don't take it to the gas station and put gas in it every once in a while, it won't run very long. And I find that spiritually, being around people like you encourages me. You know, I hear stories, you give testimonies, you tell what's going on in your life, and it builds me up. And God wants us to be built up. That's His plan for us. He declared that we'd have a future, that it would be new, and that it would be fruitful. How's your fruit growing? You know, when my son-in-law was coming over here this week, he has a couple of orange trees in his yard. They produce the sweetest oranges. I mean, they're Florida oranges. Better than you can buy at the store. And when he was coming, Pat asked him to go pick some oranges and bring them over here so we'd have some of those fresh oranges. And he showed up with one. He didn't bring any. Oh, he said there was only one he could find because the squirrels had decided to take over the tree. You know, and they ate all the wonderful oranges off the tree. Well, sometimes the squirrels of life come along and eat the fruit of our spirit. You know, it's circumstances, it's people, it's events, and sometimes it's us. You know, we shed our fruit before it's time. And so we find our lives to be fruitless. It's not that we're not saved. It's not that we're not on the way to heaven. It's not that we don't have God in us. But we don't seem to be able to enjoy the fruit of a spiritual life. And God wants us to have a good, spiritual, new, and fruitful life. He has a plan for you, and it's in the future, and it's not in the past. So I want to talk about a couple of things this morning hello? There it is, all right. Uh-oh. I knew one day that this electronic device would give me trouble. But that's in the past. And this is in the future. Come on. You can do it. There we go. I know I can get it to work. The first thing I want to talk to you about is, what is God's view of your future? God wants you to forget the past. Now, let's look again. Forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. How many of you here, don't raise your hands, dwell on past things? You know, put your hand up, Brian. You know, we do. You know, well, you know, I messed up, you know, and certainly I'm on the ash heap of God's glory, that there's nothing good going on in my life right now because I am getting the just recompense for my bad behavior. And we do that to ourselves. And we won't forgive ourselves. And God has forgiven us at the cross. You know, I'm not going through a sermon that I preached a couple months ago. It's not when you confess the sin that you get forgiveness. Forgiveness was taken care of on the cross. What you do is you recognize it and you accept the fact that God has forgiven you. And that's a big deal for us, to believe and to accept that God has already done in our lives everything that needs to be done for all of our failures. We fail and we berate ourselves and we live back there and we dwell on those things. And that's not God's plan for our lives. There's an old song that used to be around. If we don't sing it much anymore, called that old-time religion. Some of you old folks, you're going to give me that old-time religion. You know, and we went, man, if I could just get that old-time religion. You know what? The old-time religion wasn't good enough for the Hebrew children, no matter what the song says. You know, it just wasn't good enough. God had something better for Israel than to be a nation. He had something better for them than to be the Jewish people. He had something better for them than just to inhabit the promised land. And that something better is what you and I have received. When you read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it talks about that very thing, of what the people before us went through. And it says, but none of them had received the promise. And we're very fortunate to live on this side of the cross. We have received the promise. We know what they believed by faith, but they hadn't received it. But God had something better. God wanted them delivered out of Egypt. God didn't want them to live in the bondage of Egypt. Where are you living today? You know, are you still living under some kind of bondage from the past and you can't shake it off? Now, it's... Have you ever heard this? Maybe you've ever said it. Well, I'm just like my mama. Or I'm just like my dad. You know, and I'm going to follow the same truck that they traveled in life. And I'm going to end up just like them. Who told you that? That's a big old squirrel eating the fruit of the Spirit right out of your life. You know, you're not your mama, and you're not your daddy, and you're not your brother, and you're not your uncle. You're not those people. You are unique. And science has even proved it. You know, through the mapping of the DNA, what is DNA? DNA. Maybe that's a new thing they're going to come up with. I don't know. You know, but the DNA is so unique about you. It can convict you of a crime or exonerate you from a crime. You know, it can show where you've been or you haven't been. You are so unique. But in our minds, we go back and we reach into the past and say, well, that's the way I'm going to be. I knew a guy many years ago who was a drunk. And the reason he was a drunk, because he wanted to be a drunk. Because his dad was a drunk. And he said, I couldn't wait to get old enough to drink so I could be a drunk, just like my daddy. And he did it. And he was. The only thing that saved him, he ran into the grace of God and got marvelously saved. And finally, he got delivered from that mindset that he had to be what his dad was. Some of you will say things like, I've got a temper just like so-and-so, you know. And you just have to forgive me because I can't help it. And you live in these things of the past. That is not you. Do you know that you can be changed by the power of God? Amen. The fact that you are changed, psychologists can't change you. Behavior management people can't change you. The only person that can really change you is the Spirit of God dwelling in you who wants to change you. One of the things it talks about, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I think one of the things that grieves the Holy Spirit is when we won't let Him work in our lives the way He wants to produce good fruit in our lives, and we keep hanging on to the old ways. Can you imagine one of the Hebrew people coming out of Egypt, and you know, and they would never enjoy the fruits of the promised land? Well, you know, I'm waiting for manna to show up again. You know? Because that's all we had, and that's all we'll ever have. And I know the milk and honey is supposed to be good, but you know, that's not for me. That's for somebody else. And we begin to believe that God can't and won't bless us. Instead of beginning to believe who we are in Christ. Wake up. Wake up, church. Wake up. I want you to wake up and learn this. And understand it and believe it. Rick Warren said, if we can change the way people think, we can change what they believe. And if we can change what we believe, we'll change the way they live. So we need to change our thinking. We need to stop thinking with that old thinking of the past. Say, well, I've been this way all my life. Well, then you're due for a change. You know? I mean, you're due for a change. And to get a change, and the first step in the change of your life is to believe that God wants you to have a better life than you're having right now. If you're suffering depression, do you think God wants you to be depressed? Absolutely not. If you're suffering with sickness, do you think God wants you to be sick? Do you think God wants you to be sick? If He did, why has He got so much in the Scriptures about healing? Why did He say in the prophets where it says that by the very stripes of Jesus we are healed? And in case you'd like to have things in more than one place, Peter repeats it. He said, if we were healed, then we are healed. You know, pray for one another that you may be healed. Healing is all over the Bible. But we think, well, you know, I guess I'm just relegated to being sick. We're relegated to a mindset of living in the past instead of living in the future of God's plan for our lives. Jesus declared this. He said, you can't put new wine into an old wineskin. Now, if you drank a little wine in wineskins, you'd understand what he meant. But a wineskin, it's been used, it gets crackly, it gets hard. And when you put new wine into it, it's got any fermentation at all left in it, it'll ferment and it'll just break it. It won't work. That old wineskin is basically old religion living in the flesh. That's what it is. Now, what I've been having a hard time doing for some of you is getting you to forget some of the things that you've learned in the past about God. You've learned a lot of religion that's put you in a lot of bondage, and you can't get free from it. And you think you have to keep living that way. That's old wineskin. Some of you don't believe this yet. You don't believe that you're not under the law. You think that you are. You think I'm a little whack because I say that. You know, that we're not under the law and that, you know, you're free from all of that rules and regulations. And some people will say, well, yeah, we don't have to obey the sacrificial temple type things and the feast days and all that. No, we don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. The truth is, you can't obey them. How many of you kept the Ten Commandments? Raise your hand, liar. No, not a one of us. And it says if you break one, you broke them all. We're not under that. Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the bondage of the law. It was the law of sin and death. That's what Paul called it. For the law of the Spirit of Christ, of life in Christ Jesus, has set us free from the law of sin and death. That the law and all of the ordinances were nailed to the cross for Jesus Christ. We've been set free from that. But you don't believe that. And let me tell you what happens to you if you can't receive that. When you sin, and you will sin, we all do in the flesh, you will think that sin is counted against you. It's the tit for tat. You know, you do this, God will do that to you. That's what the law said. We're not under that any longer. So that when you sin, it's not held against you. It's not put in your ledger. It's not something that God's going to make you get even with you. I've heard people tell me this all the time. Well, I'm just waiting for the other shoe to drop. That's law thinking. That's old wineskin thinking. You know, there is no other shoe to drop. There's no shoes. Nothing's going to drop. God's not going to wake up and want to get angry with you. If you will learn that, now, here's what folks tell me all the time. Well, Pastor, do you believe that once saved, always saved up? And what they want to know is if I've embraced the Baptist theology of salvation. And I tell them, no. I believe in the security of the believer as described in the New Testament. And then they don't know what I believe. Because I believe that something that God made alive can't die. In order for you to die spiritually, Jesus Christ will have to die again. And he's not dying, honey. And what you do is not going to put him to death. And it's not going to put you to death. Why would the scripture say, why over it, not just one place? You know, if you like a lot of evidence, there's a lot of evidence that says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him, what? Would not perish. But have what? Now, how long is everlasting? Is that till the next time you sin? Or you do something else wrong? Or you make God mad at you? Or you get mad at yourself? And what you've done is you've taken the grace of God and put a cloak of false belief over yourself, and you won't believe the scriptures, what they really say. Jesus said that to the Pharisees. He said, you know, you look in that book and you think in that book you'll find life. He said, but I'm telling you, the book's talking about me and you won't believe me. You won't receive me. So we need to put new wineskins, which is us born again in the new wine of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and get rid of the old. And I know it's not easy. I mean, I'm not trying to be trivial about it. But as long as we stay there, we will never get out of the ditch. We'll be in a religious ditch for the rest of our lives. The new covenant is the strength of God in Jesus' effort, not your efforts. It's what he's done, not what you've done. And if you were under the law and you did something, boy, you could, they could take you out and kill you. You know, if you disobeyed your parents and there were two or three witnesses to it, you dishonored them, they could take you out and stone you. Some of you wouldn't be here if we were living under the law. You'd be in Stone City somewhere. You'd be really stoned. But under the new covenant, there's a new way of thinking. There's a new way of living. And it's based on what Jesus has done in his efforts, not yours. He's the one who worked. He's the one who did everything that needed to be done so that you and I could enter into his rest and take a breath and enjoy the time we have with him. You can't live in the past on your successes. It doesn't matter if you taught 26 Sunday school classes for 26 years. It doesn't matter if you took communion once a day, every day, all your life. It doesn't matter whether you led 100 or 2 or 1 or a million people to the Lord. Those things don't matter. You can't live on past successes. That was a picture of manna. You know what happened to manna if you kept it to the next day? It would go bad. It was rotten. It wasn't any good. It stank. It had a stench about it. And trying to live on your past successes is exactly like that. Trying to live on yesterday's manna. And it won't work. It's kind of like the NFL. What have you done for me today? Did you win today's game? That's what really matters. What are we doing today? Have we hung up our spurs? I keep trying to hang up my spurs, and I can't find a place to hang them. You can't live on your past successes, and you can't live on your past failures. And that's the thing that probably drags us down more than anything else. Living with the idea that there is no way we can get out of the ditch we've dug for ourselves. Believing that there's no forgiveness. Let me tell you what, friends. Your identity is not based on what you've done. Your identity is based on what Christ has done. You say, I'm an adulterer. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. I'm up and we go down the whole list of things. And we say, that identifies us. No, it doesn't. It only identifies you if you let it. And you want it to identify you. But in Christ, you become a new creation with a new identity. And you need to, what identity are you going to believe? You're going to believe? If you can't believe that, then I suggest you go join Judaism. Hang up your Christian spurs and go be a Jew and follow the law and see how that works for you. That's behavioral modification lifestyle. Or you can live in the New Testament and start believing it for a change. And I know that some of you, have not embraced the idea of this. That you're struggling with it. You kind of tolerate me. But I'm trying to tell you that to get a real new start, a new beginning, this would be a good place to start. Let the past go. You messed up, let it go. Just shake it off and let it go. Something we used to do way back when, back in the day, as they say, we used to make people write down their sins, things that they were doing, and we'd have a little bonfire. So any of y'all ever done this? And the preacher would have a little put a bucket with some fire in it, and you come in there and you put it and you burn it, you know, and symbolically, you know, that was your sin be taken away. And I understand the visual thing that they were trying to do, but all that does is get you thinking about the stuff you did wrong, instead of thinking about the things that Christ has done in you and for you and through you. So it's all about Him and not dwelling on the past, but believing things for the future. There comes a time when you got to move on. Comes a time you just got to move on. As they say down at the dock, it's a time to fish or cut bait. You know? Yeah, make up your mind. What are you going to do? Tommy, you're either going to sit on the bench or you're going to get in the game. One of the two. You're either going to be disengaged or you're going to be engaged. Well, my daddy was probably, and I say this now because I didn't say it when I was young, probably one of the wisest men around. He was just, he just had good old common sense, as they said. And I remember when he said something when I was probably 10, 11 years old. My uncle died, and I really loved my uncle. I was very close to him. And we were at the funeral parlor down in New Orleans, and I was really distressed and really grieving for it. And I went outside on the porch ahead, and my dad came out behind me, and he put his arms around me, and he said, and he wasn't a very affectionate man. He wasn't, you know, a big huggy kind of guy, but I remember he had his hand on my shoulder, and he looked me dead in the eye. He said, "Son, let me tell you something. I know you love your uncle, but I want you to learn something. Life goes on." I can still hear it. I can still hear that ringing in my ear. And I can't tell you how many times that it helped me to shake off the past and then just to move on. And it's time to move on. Wherever your mistakes were, forget about it. Whatever hardships you had, forget about it and move on. Learn what you can from it. There's some lessons we can learn from the past. But you learn about it and you move on. There comes a time when you must move on. And we only need to remember one thing. Only one thing that we need to remember, and that's what Christ Jesus did for us. We need to remember that. That's why Jesus said, being the wise guy that he was, when he gave out communion, he said one thing. He said, when you eat this bread, remember me. When you drink this cup, remember me. You know why? Because that's what we need to remember. And religion has told us, and some of you took communion in churches, where it says, you know, examine yourself and see if you're right with God. See if you got any sin. If so, you can need to confess that sin so that when you take communion, you won't die. Because many people have taken the communion with sin in their life, and they died from it. That's what they were telling you. That is so bogus, and it's not even in the Scripture. It says to discern the body. Or you of the body, you're born again. If you're not born again, I wouldn't take communion. I wouldn't recommend it. But if you're born again and believer, you are the righteousness of God in Christ, and it, you are worthy in God's sight, and you can go to the communion, and you can remember not your sins, but you can remember Him who became sin on your behalf. And that gets you a new start. That leaves your past behind and remembers His past. You remember what He did for us. Amen? Amen. Where am I? If I kept up with this thing, I don't think I've kept up with this thing. There we go. God wants you to look for a new beginning. See, and I put it in a King James Version, it says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Actually, if you look up the Hebrew word, it means be surprised. Be surprised about what you see. When's the last time you got surprised about God and what He's done? And be surprised. You know, I like to target shoot. And one of the things they teach you when you shoot pistols, and rifles too, but particularly pistols because that's what I shoot. They said, when you pull the trigger back, it's got all triggers have a little bit of take-up slack in them. And when you pull it, you want to gently pull it, and it'll hit a break point. And as you pull past, because it gets a little bit harder, and you start to pull, the gun's supposed to surprise you. It's supposed to go off. Because if you're thinking about it, when you do it, you'll jerk the gun, and you'll miss the target. But if you let it surprise you, it'll go off, and you'll be right on target. You guys, you shoot guns. Am I telling the truth? That's the way we ought to be with God. You know, we ought to be surprised at the newness of life that He does for us. He said, "Behold, see, be surprised. I am doing something new. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? It's springing up right now. Do you not see it?" There was a church decided to build a new auditorium. They got a committee together, and the committee got together, and they made the following resolutions. Number one, we shall build a new church. That's a good idea. If you're going to do that, you get together, we're going to build a church. The second resolution was that the new building is to be located on the site of the old church. Because they figured that was a good place to build it. The third thing is that the material from the old building would be used in the new one. I guess they wanted to save a few bucks. And the fourth resolution is, we will continue to use the old building until the new one is complete. That ain't going to happen. It's just not going to happen. So that's not how you get a new start, by taking the old material and try to build it. You need to start with some new things. God wants to do something new in your life. Do you need a refreshing in the Holy Spirit? Let there be a new refreshing of God. Morris, I don't understand how to do that. Oh, that's why I'm here. I'm here to help you see that. You begin by having a sense of expectation of something that God would surprise you with to give you a new start. Why would God deliver one person from something and not deliver you? When the scripture says, see, God is not a respecter of persons. He won't do something for one person that He's not willing to do for you. If other people can get a refreshing, if other people can get happy in Jesus, you know what would be one of the nicest things to happen in this church? Some of you just go crazy in church. It'd be okay to run around the building. I would not complain. It'd be okay to hang off a chandelier. Could hang a chandelier, just grab one of the cameras and hang off it. It's bolted to the ceiling. It won't come down. You know, just do something to make yourself happy in the Lord. When's the last time that you ever tried to provoke yourself to enjoy your spiritual life? Well, we're going to go to church. We're going to sing. Rock of ages, clap for me. I like it. He does know. Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell. Rock, let's get you excited. I met a pastor one time. He was a pastor of First Baptist Church in Houston, a big mega church. And he told a story about when he went to, they called him to be the pastor of the church. And when he went on a Wednesday night during the Christmas season. And he walked into the auditorium, unbeknownst to most of the people. He just wanted to see what things were like. And he said, there they were singing, Rock of Ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. He said it was so boring. It was so boring. Now, First Baptist Church is in downtown Houston. So he said he got tired of the boring service, and he went next door to Josky's, which is the big department store. He said he had bright lights, colors, you know, and he went in there to sing, jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. He said if the church would have given an invitation to join it, and Josky's had given an invitation to join it, he'd have joined Josky's. You know, just because there was something going on, some life going on. And as long as we just kind of have this, things are never going to be this different. They're going to be, you know, just like they've always been, you know. And we're just going to mull around and, you know, you think I'm preaching to 35 or 40 people. I'm preaching to 4,000 people. I don't know where they are. They ought to be here by now. I've been waiting for them for 12 years or whatever. How many years we've been doing this? How many? 14 years. Oh, my God. Let me sit down. I think I'm tired. I've been doing this for 14 years. Where are they? Where are you? You know, I don't know. I mean, that's not my job. I'd like for them to be here, but they're missing some of the best preaching in town. You know, he that tooteth not his own horn, sometimes it be tooteth not, and we know that. But begin to have a sense of expectation. You know, one of the cute things that we all enjoy at Christmas time is children opening presents. Man, they are so excited about what they're going to get, you know. And they open it up. Wow, it's great. You know, it says UPS because you left it in a brown box. You didn't take it out of the brown box. But they're excited at the UPS sticker, you know? They have a sense that things are going to be good and great. It's fun to watch children because they have this great sense of expectation. And we need to have a sense of expectation as children of God, of something wonderful happening in our lives because of Christ in us, who is the hope of our glory. This passage of Scripture shows us two things. It says, I am doing a new thing. I am doing a new thing. See? 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 So the first thing is you have to look. Are you looking for anything spiritual to happen in your life? When's the last time you prayed and believed God something was going to happen? When's the last time you begged Him for something to happen? God, would you do this? Would you give me a present spiritually that I can open up and be surprised about? This thing of seeking God. The Scripture in the Old Testament, I love in the book of Psalms where it says that we seek God and we pant after Him as a deer pants after the water brook. As a deer pants after the water brook. When a deer is thirsty, it goes to the water brook to get a drink. When's the last time you went to get a drink and expected to find some living water there? Seeing and looking. God has to be a priority. He won't take second place. As long as there's something else in the way, you won't have an expectation about God. Jobs, money, health, business, sin, all those things. As long as they're in the front of the line, you can't see God. What you do if you relegate Him to someplace else? It needs to be number one, the most important thing. Let me be practical. Hair. God is not a thing. He's a person who wants to have a relationship. Those of you who are married, those of you who have friends, your marriage and your friendships are only as good as the effort that you put into them to make them good. Some of you don't have a good marriage because you're not putting much effort into it. No, well, we just, you know, we're married and, you know, it's like the old boy who's a guy got married and he was married for 60 years and he told his wife the day they got married that he loved her. And when he was an old man, he was about to die, and she said, do you love me anymore? And he looked at her quizzically, you know, why are you asking me that? And she said, well, you told me you married me on the day we got married, and you never told me again. He said, listen, if I told you I love you, if anything changes, I'll let you know. You know, and we sometimes live that way. And if we don't put something into our relationships, and they won't work, I'm telling you, your relationship with God won't work unless you put something into it. Will you speak to it? Now, I'm not much on, you know, and I don't fault you if you do this, but I'm not much at getting up every morning before sunrise and spending an hour in prayer, you know, and reading my Bible and, you know, laying before the Lord. And, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. I wish I could sometime, but I'm not much at doing that. But you know what I do? Can you say that? Do? You know what I do accomplish? Let me put it that way. Is I manage to see God everywhere I go. Whatever I do, I talk to God about it. I just do. If I'm trying to get a parking place, if I'm trying to do a task, if I, you know, if I can just get up without hurting sometime, you know, I think about it. I find that my thoughts are permeated with the presence of God. And that, you know, I don't have to go to God to, you know, come to church and kneel down here at the front and pray, although there's nothing wrong with that. I've done it. My relationship is one that's there all the time. And so the best relationship you'll have with God is one that's there all the time. Just thanking Him. You know, one of the things that Father said in the book of Hosea, he really got bent out of shape because he was doing all this wonderful stuff for people and nobody gave him any recognition. They never once said, oh, thank you, God, for the rain. Thank you for the harvest. Thank you for all these things. You know, God is doing wonderful things in your life and we don't recognize it. And we don't thank Him for it. Now, we can use a bunch of theological words like give Him the glory and praise Him and worship Him. And that's all true. But the thing is, you ever say, thanks? Just thanks? Thank you that I could get out of bed this morning? Thank you that I could make it to church? Thank you that I have a job? Thank you that I have a bank account with money in it? Thank you I don't owe as much this year as I did last year? You know? Thank you I'm feeling better? Thank you my kids are doing better? Or, you know, just thank Him for what's going on in your life. Remember Thumper? You remember Thumper? You know who Thumper is, right? For those of you who are too young to know, that's Bambi's little friend, the little rabbit, you know? And he talked, and his mother told him, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. And what we need to say is some nice things to God and thank Him and build a relationship with Him. Start looking for Him. The second thing is, and this is what I thought was very interesting, when does it spring up? Now. Do you not perceive it? You might miss it. You just might miss God. He may be doing stuff in your life and you're just missing it because you're not looking for it and you're not perceiving it. You know, we talk about perception all the time. People have false perceptions, good perceptions, bad perceptions. And perception becomes a reality. Good or bad. And what is your perception of God? Do you see God doing anything? He is. He is. How God can take care of every one of us is a mystery to me. I don't understand it. But He does. And He's thinking about you and He's doing stuff in your life. When's the last time you thanked Him for that? I find myself, I'll be driving down the highway. I'm driving down the interstate. And I don't have a close call. And no, nothing goes wrong with the car. And I find myself saying, thank you, Lord, I'm having a good trip. I'm perceiving that God is taking care of me on the interstate. Perception. I went out to get my car. Was it the day after Christmas? I was going to the gym. I'm going to get rid of some of that fat boy stuff I've been eating. Now, I got my car, hit the ignition. It wouldn't run. It wouldn't start. The battery was dead. Now, in the natural, I'd say, ah, darn! Or something close to that, you know? Because this something's not working. So I went. I said, let me get the battery charger, you know, hook it on. I tried to jump it off of Pat's car. I couldn't get the thing started. And I was starting to get aggravated. And I thought, you know what? This may be the best thing that's going to happen to me today. Because it's going to get fixed. It's going to get fixed. You know, I am going to get a new battery. I am going to get it charged. I am going to get it towed if I have to do that. Something's going to happen, but this thing is going to run again. But I thought, I wonder what would have happened to me had that battery not gone bad. You know, maybe God delivered me something I'll never know about until I get to heaven. Do you not perceive it? So even when things are not going good, to look, use your perception to see that God is doing something or delivering you from something that you might never know about. And to begin to thank Him. Have a perception about God. Somebody cuts you off on a highway. Instead of, you know, trying to give them, you know, signals and let them know how rotten they are and go tailgate them and do stuff like that, pray for them. God, take care of that fool so he can kill himself or somebody else out here on the interstate. You know, a different perception, a different way of looking at things. So you begin to see the goodness of God all around. And you know what happens? It's like, you know, this picture I got up here. Let me back up one of these things. Yeah, I really like this. I got this off the internet for the slides for you. And one of the things I liked was, give me a, oh, I got the thing up. I had to laser going in my hand. It's probably got a hole in it now. You know, it just had some little bird here, some things growing up, you know. It's just such a nice, it kind of looks like what you see when you see nice stuff. It's when you see God and God's glory, when you start looking for it and perceiving it. Because if you don't, you won't see it. You'll miss it. And you don't want to miss something that God's doing in your life. See, my little computer went to sleep again. I must be preaching too long. All right. God is doing something. Don't brush it away. Don't attribute your prosperity to your own well-being. Attribute your prosperity to what God's doing in your life. Brush aside thoughts believing that it's your work and not His work. I was having a bad time last week. No, week before last, actually. You ever get in a worry mode? I was worried. I got things to worry about. You know, things are going on with people in the church, you know. The radio station's giving me fits. And I don't know what's going on with that. I can't get an agreement with the people who own the radio station. We actually physically own it. And it's just driving me crazy. I mean, I can't even make out a budget because I don't know what we're going to do. I just got having myself a pity party. And all these thoughts kept coming to my mind, you know. I was thinking bad things about this person and that person, about me, about the church, you know. And I realized that those thoughts were driving me crazy. So I told God, I said, God, here's the deal. I don't know where these thoughts are coming from, but I don't believe they're from you. So for the rest of the day, if you got anything to say to me, would you just call my name first? You say, Morris, and tell me what you want. Because anything that doesn't have my name in front of it, I'm not thinking about today. You wouldn't believe how much better my day went. You know, I have a thought about something, and I didn't hear Morris, so I just threw that aside. But you know, it wasn't too long when I heard the voice of God say, Morris. And now, you know, you'd think I'm some kind of nutcase because I heard the voice of God. I'm telling you, I hear the voice of God, and I heard him say, and he said, you're doing better, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. Thank you very much. You know, get rid of some of those thoughts. You can use that. You can use it. I give it to you. I learned it. You know, you can use it. If you don't hear your name in front of a thought, just throw it away. Because you don't want to do anything God doesn't tell you to do anyway, do you? You know? So just say, oh, well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Well, okay. You keep thinking them rotten thoughts. I like to hear stuff from God. And I found that God will call my name. Scripture says that He will. Okay, moving on. One last thing. You know what that means? Nothing. Okay, God wants you to acknowledge His blessings. The latter part of verse 19 and verse 21. I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Just stop there for a minute, folks. Just stop there for a minute. Are you in a wilderness? Well, you're in a wasteland. Is that what life feels to you? He said, I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And he says, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I have formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Now, you know, if God will take care of the jackals and take care of the owls and take care of everything else, and you see here that His real purpose is to give drink to my people, as if in mid-sentence God was inspiring the writer who said, you know, I'm doing these things for them, but I really want to do it for you. That God wants to do this for you. Is this true? Is this some malarkey? Am I making this up or is this the reality? Is this the truth? Yeah. That God's thinking these things about you? That He's making a way just for you? The new way will rise up out of the ashes of the past. How do you know you're standing up if you hadn't fallen down? How do you know things are better if things hadn't been bad? And if they've been bad, and God wants to do good things in your life, let it happen and give Him the glory for it and thank Him. And you know, sometimes it seems like things are getting worse. But you know, it's like when you're making a long journey, you know, sooner or later you start walking out of it. And there were good things. God, come on now. Either God is doing something new in your life and wants to do something new in your life, or we need to hang up our spurs and go do something else. Go join Joskies. Things don't have to continue the way they are because God doesn't want them to. He's making a way in the wilderness, streams in the wastelands. That's what God is doing in our lives, and He wants to do in our lives. And then we need to respond to those things. Refreshing springs up. New horizons spring up out of the midst of calamity. Your worst day can be the beginning of your best day. Look around and see what is happening in the midst of your disaster. You only perceive it as disaster. God perceives it as a way out of the wilderness. It's happening now. Open your eyes. Open your heart. God's plan from eternity past was to do several things. He wanted to bless you. He wanted to use you. And He wants to prosper you. Pray that you would prosper even as your soul prospers. That's God's plan. Now, here's what I want to close with. Sometimes you need to kickstart what's going on in your life. You know, you hear a sermon, it sounds good, but sometimes you need to get something kickstarted. Well, let me give you an opportunity to do that next week. We're going to go on, I believe, our fourth 21-day fast. Some of you say, 21 days? Are you crazy? We can't fast for 21 days. Listen, a lot of folks did it for 40 days. Some people in this church have fasted for 40 days. So we listen for 21 days. Lots of times I'm easy on you, you know, and say, well, you know, just give up TV, give up Fox News, you know, just, you know what a real fast is? Food. Giving up food. Well, I'll die. No, you won't. You're not going to die. You'll be better than you were. Well, I have to eat. No, you don't. Not as much as you eat, I guarantee you. And right now, all of us are like the chipmunks. We've been fattening up over the holidays, all right? By next week, you know, the holidays will be over. You'll be, you know, lumbering around with all this extra weight that you picked up. It'd be a great time to begin a fast. Now, we don't fast to curry favor with God, but we fast to take our focus off of our physical beings and to focus on spiritual things. Well, I believed and we're saved in the glory of God and I'm on my way to heaven and I don't need to fast. You need to fast if that's what you think. You really do. And you can do it. Now, there are several, and next week I'm going to give you a lot more information than I'm going to give you this week. This week I just want to get you introduced to it. You can do a total fast. You can do a liquid fast. You can do a Daniel fast. You can do, you know, work it out any way you can. But here's some of the rules. I'm going to tell you about this later, but let me give you some of the rules of fasting. If you fast for 3 days, and then you can't help it, the refrigerator grabs you, sucks you into it, and you eat all the food in it, don't give up. Just say, just get out the refrigerator and start over again. Don't quit. Because I want us to do this as a body of believers. I know there's many of you going through a lot of hard times in your lives. And I believe this is a good way to help you get on a spiritual endeavor. It's a spiritual adventure. Those of you who have done the fast before know what I'm talking about. You will be blessed because your ears will be in tune to hear the voice of God. Your eyes will be focused to see the things of God. And we're going to do this together. And during the fast, we're going to meet Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday and pray. Because we do prayer and fasting. All right? Those things go together. So we're going to meet here, and for some of you it's going to be difficult. You're going to have to, you know, drag yourself away from the TVs. There's nothing but reruns on anyway. All right? Come here on Monday night from 7 to 8, and we'll break up at 8 o'clock. Tuesday night, we'll break up at 8 o'clock. Wednesday night, we'll break up at 8 o'clock. Now, if you want to stay longer, and you know, we can do that, but we're going to pray collectively as a group, and we're going to pray individually. And we'll pray about your particular needs. You might have a particular need. It may be health, it may be finances. You just may be in a pit. You just need somebody to pray with you. We're going to use this time, and we're going to pray for one another because we're going to know that there are other people fasting with us. The fun part about fasting together is that you know there are other people who are going through the same thing you are. And it's an encouragement. It does me a lot of good to know that you're suffering with me. You know, that I'm not alone, you know, that you're actually going through it with me. There's things that happen in a fast that can't happen virtually any other way. It breaks the yoke. It delivers us from things. Remember the guy who brought his son to the disciples, and they had a demon, and they couldn't cast it out. And Jesus showed up, cast the thing out, and they said, "What did we do wrong?" And he said, "These kind only go out by prayer and fasting. Some things require fasting." And fasting is in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. So it's a time of refreshing. It's not a diet. You're not doing this to lose weight and get rid of the Christmas fat. You're doing it to draw nearer to the Lord. Every time you pass the refrigerator and your stomach growls and you think about, you know, the cannolis that are in there or, you know, some other good food that you like, maybe a steak, you know, something good's in the freezer. And when you say, "No, I am focusing on the Lord," you have just opened your vision. You have just gotten closer to God. You have just became more aware of His presence. Now, some of you say, "Well, I'm sick and I can't fast." Well, maybe you get better if you fast. Ever think about that? Well, I need the doctor's permission. Call the doctor. The first fast I went on, and now, you know, I've blood pressure, open heart surgery, missing an arm. You know, I got a lot of reasons to think I couldn't fast, but I didn't want to ask the doctor. So I just went ahead and did the fast anyway. So then I went to the doctor, and I had just a regular physical, and I said, "You know, I just went on a 21-day fast. You know, could I hurt myself doing that?" He said, "Nah, you won't hurt yourself fasting. You know, you'll eat enough to keep yourself alive. You know, you'll drink enough. There's some things you learn to drink a lot of liquids. And if you do the Daniel fast, you get to eat a lot of veggies. For me, a Daniel fast is hell. I hate vegetables. You know, I'd rather eat rawhide. You know, I just don't like it. So if I eat a veggie, you know, I am really suffering because I hate them. You know, but, you know, if I need to sustain myself, I'm working, I get tired. If you get lightheaded, I mean, you expect a little lightheadedness when you first enter into a fast. But, you know, just deal with it. I'm going to give you a lot more information, but I want you to commit to fasting. Not for me, but for you. I'm going to do it. And if you join me, you'll be better off, I believe. And you may have some things that you need to bring to the Lord, some real problems that you've been dealing with. You get a chance to do that. I was going to pass this around, okay? So you can put your name and your email address if you have one. If you don't, that's okay. So I'll have a list of who everyone is so we can pray for you. So has this been by both sides?
Yeah. Yeah.
Has it? Okay, good. So if you haven't signed up yet, think about it. You don't have to. You know, this is not one of those things that it's a mortal sin if you don't. But I'm just trying to tell you that it'll be good for you. I'll be preaching about fasting and things about a fast for all during the fast. I'll be sending out emails, and I've got some other stuff that I'm going to bring to you. We will start next Sunday after lunch. After lunch. So we're going to go out and eat a lunch, all right, and enjoy the Last Supper, if you will. Then we'll begin the fast, and then we will terminate the fast on the 26th, I believe it is. Yeah, the 26th. We'll start on the 5th, and that'll be a Sunday, and we'll break our fast before lunch. so that we can go out and have lunch. Okay? Hate to miss lunch on a Sunday, all right? So, just consider it. I just can't think of a better way to start the year for us. There's some books back there. If you haven't read this book by Jensen Franklin, I highly recommend it. They're $10, okay? That's what we paid for them, so that's what we're selling them for. We don't make any money off of this. You know, I wouldn't do that to you anyway. But Jensen Franklin, he's not right about everything. But you know, you don't have to be right about everything. You just have to be right about some things. And he is right about this. When I had heard him for years talking about his church going on a 21-day fast, I thought, that would be horrible. How could you do that? I couldn't do that. But every year I'd hear him talking about it. And finally one year I brought it to you as a body of believers to see if we could do it. And we took off on this adventure. And I said, I think it's our fourth year that we'll be doing it. This book will give you a lot of information to help you understand the reasoning for fasting, how to fast. He's just got some really, really good insight, all right? So get the book if you can. If you already got it, go back and read it again. In fact, I started reading the book again last night. I have the first one and this one. The first book was just fasting. This is called The Fasting Edge. Both of them are very good. So read the book. It'll encourage you, and I'll be encouraging you some more about that. Okay? All right? Amen? All right? Amen? You can do it. You can do this. You can do it. Sometimes, you know what one of the scriptures tell us to do? I'm not preaching now. This is just a chit-chat. It says to provoke one another unto good works. You ever had anybody provoke you into a fight? You know, that happens all the time, especially when you're a kid. You get provoked and someone ends up with a black eye. We can provoke each other to good works. This is a good thing. This would be good for you. You say, well, I don't know if I could do it. Well, you wouldn't know you could drive a car if you didn't get behind a wheel. You don't know what you can do. I didn't think we could do it, but we did it. And it did us so much good. So I want to provoke you to pray about it. And I'm also going to send a messenger to your house. It's the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask him to go to you and speak to you about this, all right? Now, if you feel condemned, don't do it. There's therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So don't be condemned. I want you to do this with a cheerful heart. A little fear and trepidation, give it a try. What do you got to lose? We got a lot to gain. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. You ready for the new year? We won't have services this Wednesday night, okay, because it is New Year's. The office staff will meet on New Year's Eve. The office staff is me, Judy, and Allison, all right? We will be here. Yeah, we'll be here at 9:30 to do our work, and then we will finish our work, and then we'll go about our business, okay? I don't like to make that public, but I figured I'd just let everybody know if you didn't show up that I could complain about it next week. And we should appreciate it. It's very hard work. And Allison hasn't killed us yet. I mean, she's new on the staff, and I won't say without. Things that happen in the office, I won't say out the office. But there's a certain organization that gets demeaned every week. Because No, I got to tell you now. It's the way we do the accounting on the computer. We have to keep track of GLOW separate from everything else. And Allison's got a mental block on it. She can't get it. She says, GLOW is driving me crazy. But she's been doing it. So, okay, let's pray. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for allowing us to be here today, Lord. We do look with a sense of expectation for next year, believing that it'll be a great year because you're a great God. Lord, we want to do our best to worship you and follow you and see you and hear you and see the new things that you're doing in our lives. Father, let the new year be better and different than the old. If the old was good, let the new one be better. Father, help us through some of the tough decisions that we're making as a church concerning the radio station, which has just been a burden, some other hard decisions that we've made so that we'll know your will for us as a body of believers. And then individually, Lord, I know that those who are struggling with problems, with health and finances and personal issues, that you would give the victory this year, that this would be the year of a great new beginning. This is what we ask for, Father. This is what we pray. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. 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 You're dismissed if you have a need.